It's great to see everybody. Last week we were at camp, and so that was a good time. And we started a new series, and this will be a small series, but sometimes in the middle of studying books of the Bible where we go passage by passage and we look at those things, sometimes I like to take a step back from that normal way of looking at things, and I like to teach about some things topically. And something that I've really been concerned with for a while, and something that I worry about, is that as Grace Life Church, that we are worshiping, you want to use the John passage in John 4, where Jesus tells the woman at the well, those who are going to worship must worship in spirit and truth. We want to understand what it is that we're doing here. We want to understand what it is that our life should be about. We want to model what a life of worship. And so last week, since you weren't here, there are several people who were here that were up at camp. But those of us who weren't here last week didn't come up to camp. I want to do a little bit of a review. And so we'll start in Mark chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn over to Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is none other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. And so just to highlight some things, a part of that verse, okay? Now you might be thinking, you know what? There's no mention of worship anywhere in that passage. Why would you even go there? What's the great commandments, right? Okay? He says to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Basically what that's saying is with the entirety of your person, we should live a life of worship. That is the great commandment. That is what we are supposed to be doing. Love God supremely. But I want to take you down to what the scribe said. The scribe said to Jesus, he says, look, you answered right. He said, to love God with all one's heart and to love your neighbor as yourself is much more than what? Burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, what are burnt offerings and sacrifices for? Well, they had their place inside the worship of Israel. They had their place in order to help people get right with God, and in order to help people come to God. They had their place to bring people where they could show who their God was. Worship. Now, the scribe here connects loving God supremely and worship. And he says to love God supremely is better than the blood of bulls and goats, sacrifices and burnt offerings. And what does Jesus say after that? Jesus says something very, very important. Jesus says, after seeing, Mark tells us, after seeing that the scribe answered wisely, he said, you are not far from the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that an amazing thought? that love and worship are connected? I think you can almost define the love of God and worship as the same thing. In fact, I propose a definition instead of just to lift up God in front of other people as what we normally would call worship. I would like to propose a definition for Grace Life. When we think of worship, worship is a response to a loving God who loved us, and therefore we lift him up. A lot of people look at worship in different ways. A lot of people merely think of the music as that's the worship. Or they merely think of the service on Sunday morning, that's the worship. Worship actually is not just music. Music is a good part of that. Worship is not just meeting together on a Sunday morning. Worship is a lifestyle that every Christian should strive to meet. Now, I'm not much on catechisms, but I like the very first one in the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man, those of you who were catechized? To love God and to glorify him forever. To glorify means to worship. So, that was kind of what we covered last week, and it took me a good 45 minutes to cover it. And all of you who were there last week feel gypped now because I could have covered that in 10 minutes, right? But as we look at this, we have to ask ourselves the question, okay? Am I worshiping, or though I am worshiping, maybe could I worship better? Or what is it that holds me back from worshiping as I ought? What is holding me back from loving God as he commands? And so this morning, I've looked and studied the scriptures, and I've come up with this. It's a problem with idolatry. A problem with idolatry. And you're looking and you're thinking, well, you know, Pastor, that's a pretty far-fetched thing because I'm not looking at some little inanimate object. And you might be thinking, Pastor, that's a far-fetched thing. I don't have any other God but the Lord God. I experience it myself. I think that we have a tendency to get into idolatry without ever realizing it. We place something in front of that relationship with God. We place something in front of loving God supremely. We place something in front of loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. There are several scriptures. In fact, in the New Testament alone, the word idol or idolatry, just those two words, I mean, I'm sure we could come up with many others, those two words come up a total of 24 times. Do you know in Acts, when they had their lists of things that were important to the church in Acts, what should the Gentiles be worried about? Do you know what came up every time? That they should keep themselves from idolatry. In fact, one of the more famous churches in Revelation, the church at Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2, what was it that Jesus said that he had against them? That they had lost their love. Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus warns that at the end of the age, that because of lawless, the love of many will grow cold. Isn't that interesting? It all starts, worship, I think, with, and I'm going to go take you back to the Old Testament here real quick. I think that worship starts with even the Ten Commandments. Do you remember the first of the commandments? What was it? You shall have no other gods before me. What does that mean? That we place nothing in our priorities, that we place nothing in our love ahead of God. You'll have nothing before me. The second one, you won't make any graven images. Isn't that interesting? God told Israel the first two things, look, I want you to worship me alone. That's what God says. It was that important to set them at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In the New Testament scriptures, I have found, personally, that this passage helps us to understand what it is for us to get into idolatry. Chapter 10 says this, or verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud, in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And now, what I think Paul is doing in this passage is he's setting up the Corinthians. He's helping them to understand that they have the same spiritual potential. They have the same starting place, just like you and me. All right? When he talks about the fathers in the sea, passing through the sea, passing over, having that same spiritual drink, having that rock, which is Jesus Christ. Basically, he's telling him that whole nation that came out of Egypt, they were saved. Okay, they were believers, if we want to use a different term. They knew who God was. They had all seen the miracles that God had done. They had all seen the plagues that God had rained down on Egypt. They had all seen the waters separate and they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They had all seen the supply that God had given them through the manna, through the waters being turned from bitter to sweet. God had done all these things. They had all seen all that with their own eyes. They had the leader Moses, God's spokesman, to lead them. And here we are, and we look at their potential, and we see everything that they've done. But now let's think about us. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've trusted in His work on the cross for your eternal life. We call you a believer. If you are a believer here this morning, you have the same forgiveness of your sin debt as everybody else. If you're a believer here this morning, you have the same Spirit indwelling you as everybody else. The exact same one. You have the same amount of the Spirit as anybody else. You have the same scriptures in here as everybody else. You have the same potential to serve God as anyone else in here. Doesn't that encourage you today? I hope it does. We have the same potential to serve God like the Apostle Paul. He had the same skills as we could have. Isn't that interesting? Paul starts off this way. He says, look, I want you to understand their potential. And in verse 6, he says, "Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, The people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So Paul sets up this foundation to understand, for us to understand about the spiritual potential. And then he says this, he says these things, God recorded these things in his word for a singular purpose, that we would have an example of what not to do. Can you imagine what it was like walking through the Red Sea? If we could have been the fly on the wall or the fly on the camel's back, whatever you want to say, what would it have been for us to look like and see all these things unfolding? The crossing of the Red Sea, God providing at every turn, the people marching along, all those things. What would it have been like for us to see when Moses took off and went up to the mountain to receive the law from God, to see the children of Israel turn around, get all their gold together, and build a golden calf? How would you have liked that? Wouldn't you have thought that was absolutely ludicrous? Why would they do that? Why would the children of Israel, all of a sudden, right after everything that God did, why would they go through and create their own God? But that's not the point. Paul doesn't say anything about a golden calf, does he? In fact, he uses more than one story to prove a point here. What does he say? He says, these things took example for us. Verse 7 says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Okay, you have three different incidents there. Three of them. We have when they sinned with the golden calf, what happened? They threw a golden calf in. It says they rose up to eat, drink, and to play. They had, basically, it was an orgy. They worshipped God, their little God, after they had been delivered by the one true God, and they worshipped in the way that they knew how. They forsook him right away. Then, in another place, it says they tempted Christ and were destroyed by serpents. Do you remember when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? This is referring to that story. Three separate places here, God calls them idolaters. Do you know why? It wasn't because of just the golden calf. Do you know why Paul doesn't mention the golden calf in this passage? Because it's not about the golden calf. It's about the heart of the person. I think that the reason that we have trouble worshiping, I think that the Bible says we have a heart problem. We are too easily drawn into the friendship of the world. We let things take place in our heart that puts something else or someone else in front of that relationship that we have with God. And that's exactly what the Israelites did. Now, how many of you have ever memorized 1 Corinthians 10:13? You guys have memorized that one, right? That's been one that's, it's for some odd reason, this one was always hard for me to memorize. I don't know why. But it starts off and it says, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able
to endure it.
Ah, what's he talking about? If we look in context, what is this temptation that Paul is talking about? It's idolatry. Now, yes, you can start adding whatever sin under it. But I'm not even really worried about the committal of certain sins. I'm worried about what's in the heart. So we have to ask ourselves, is there anything in my life that I place love ahead of Christ? Is there anything in my heart that I have put in front of God? That is idolatry. That is what God is against. God needs to have the number one place within us every single day. Not just on Sundays. Not just on Mondays. But every single day of the week. What does that mean to us? Does that mean that I can't like golf? No. But it means I can't put golf in front of God. Does that mean I can't like the Hawkeyes? Or the Vikings or the Twins? That just means I can't put those things ahead of him. Does that mean I can't love my wife and family? No. I should love my wife and family, but I don't put them ahead of God. You can put anything in there you want. It can be your job. It can be your pocketbook. It can be whatever. And we can get into some pretty unconventional ways for idolatry. We can take some good things and place them ahead of God. I think that we have trouble with worship because of what is already in our heart. I kind of think of it this way. I should have brought a bowl or something. Maybe I can grab Steve's trombone. If I were to take Steve's trombone and I were to fill it up with water, it'd be hard to get anything else in there, wouldn't it? Some of you are wondering where I was going with this. Please don't. There's not room for anything else, right? If I try to put anything else in there, water falls out or whatever. When it comes to our priority of loving God supremely, it takes dedication. I have to decide that I am going to focus first upon who God is. There's nothing else that's going to come between me and him. And I have to look. The scripture's talking about walking circumspectly, looking at your life and figuring those things out. Is there anything in my life that I put ahead of Christ? If there is, then you're going to have trouble worshiping. Because worship is a response to God out of what? Love. And if your love is taken for something or someone else, guess what? You're going to have trouble devoting it to God. Kind of an interesting thought. Now, the cool thing about this, Paul says here to do what with idolatry? Flee it. Flee it. Maybe I'm looking for a different passage somewhere else. But I like at the end here of chapter 13, or this passage in chapter 10, It says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stand take heed lest he fall. Therefore, let anybody who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? Especially if we look at this context as idolatry, and if we're thinking of idolatry for the church, for us, and what that means for how we love. What does that mean? Not me. I mean, it's basically, it's you've heard of the word term planting your flag, right? You know, there are those of us out here who will plant our flag in places. Boom, I'm not leaving this spot. And you know what? My spot, boom, right here is I serve God, and everything I do, I serve God, and I love Him and everything. This is a very, I'll never commit idolatry. That's a very, very dangerous place to be in. You know why? Because it's a blind place. You don't see things. When we say, I'll never do that, I'll never let God get to second place, too often He gets second place, doesn't He? Too often, this could be a weekly thing. We come to church and we're thinking, you know what? I need to make God the center of my life, and then life happens, and what happens? We set God at second place for some odd reason. Our worship of God should be all of us. Kind of reminds me of another passage. 1 John 2:15 says what? Do you guys remember that? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now, when I say the world, I'm not talking about necessarily this physical ball, okay? When I look at 1 John 2:15, I think of world system. Love not the system. The system that says that you should love everything from whatever the world says you should love, whether it's success, whether it's things, driving the nicest car or living in the nicest house or having the best educated kids or whatever it happens to be. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Worldliness. What we call worldliness. Do you see how we can even define that as idolatry? We are looking at a concept when it comes to worship that spans the message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Love God supremely. Put God in first place. Do not love the world. Do not place anything in your heart that takes the love of God out of first place. And so the challenge today is that we look at our life. I'm not necessarily talking just about sin, okay? Because we can make idols out of good things. But if we have sin, sin is because we want something more than what God has told us not to do. Or we want something and we think we know better. That's sin. But sometimes we can love things that are good things, like the Hawkeyes, or whatever it is, and they become an idol to us. We place it in first place. And so the trick to this, the hard thing about this, is looking even at the good things in your life and saying, have I really allowed this to become an idol? Have I really allowed this to take God's place? And then moving it. Getting it out of there. Setting it aside so you can devote your time and attention and your love and everything that you do to worship Christ. Because worship involves love, it involves obedience, it involves thankfulness. Worship involves a lot of things, but it puts God first. Anything else is idolatry. So that's our challenge. That's what's hard. Are you up for it? Yeah? Because here's the cool thing. Here's the cool thing. When we worship God for who He is, I just thought of another passage. And I can't think of how it starts. Make sure I get the right one. I like this. Let me read another passage. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Though I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour of his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, when we put God first, we don't have to worry about all the little things. Well, I've got to do this. I've got to do this. I've got to keep up with the Joneses. What we have to do, Christians, is put God first. And when we do that, sometimes we have to take things out of our life for a little while and say, you know what? This is too much. I've got to set it aside. And sometime later, maybe God will see fit to add that back in. But when we put God first, we know that we are fulfilling the purpose for which God put us here on this earth. We're fulfilling the potential that God gave us. Will you pray with me? Our Jesus, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to have a love which is for you and only you. And that love that we have for you that's supreme in our life, it overshadows everything else we do. Everything else that we enjoy, I pray that you would help us to seek what's good. What's good in worship. What's right in worship. And help us to take everything away from our lives that falls to second place. That pushes you to second. Lord, we thank you, and Lord, I just pray that if there are people here who don't know you or who need help in that they would seek counsel, that they would seek prayer from the family here at Grace Life. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us and the way that you work in our lives, and help us to worship you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name.